Well, can we turn back to Daniel chapter 5? Daniel chapter 5. If we can just look at the verse 5, read that, and also verse 30. Daniel 5, the verse 5 says, "In the same hour came four fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote." And then the verse 30. "In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain." And with the word of God open before us, we'll pause momentarily for prayer. And let's pray that God the Holy Spirit will speak in the midst tonight. Our Father and our God, we supplicate afresh thy throne of heavenly grace. We are weak. We are an earthen vessel. Dear Lord, I pray that thou wilt make us a vessel unto honor, that thou wilt take us up, that thou wilt mightily use us to the pulling down of Satan's strongholds. O God, unctionize the preacher this night, I pray of thee. Touch my lips with the live coal from off the altar, and help me to declare and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Help me, Lord, to be faithful in warning some soul or many souls even here tonight that are out of Christ. Would to God that tonight they were under the blood. Hear us and answer our prayer. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen and amen. Belshazzar threw a party, and what a party it was. The king invited 1,000 lords, ladies, and concubines. The wine flowed freely, as if there were no tomorrow. The jokers played the fool before the royal people. The dancers danced, and the palace roared with laughter. Then at the height of the party, when the king's heart was merry, he called for the gold and the silver goblets, which his predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple at Jerusalem years before. Then Belshazzar and his distinguished guests, they drank from the vessels of the Lord and praised the gods of gold. You read that in the verse 4. Then they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And suddenly, a disembodied hand appeared and began to write on the wall. Now Belshazzar, being a Babylonian, would have believed in dark omens. He would have believed in black magic. There may even have been those who practiced black magic within his courts. But this event, this happening, was the most unusual, frightening, and terrifying thing his eyes had ever encountered. We're told in the Bible that he was absolutely petrified. Look at verse 6. Then the king's countenance was changed. No doubt perhaps he had rosy cheeks and they turned white with fright. His countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. If you saw this man, his hands would have been trembling. Fear gripped and alarmed him like never before. The king screams for the enchanters, for the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers to come and to read the writing that appeared upon the wall. But they all were totally baffled. And at the last, Daniel was called for. Now you will notice that Daniel wasn't there. He wasn't partaking in the festivities. Their company was not his choice. Do you know, as I thought upon this passage, and I thought of the revelry, I thought of this Christmas season, and I thought of the Christmas parties and the revelry that will take place in office blocks and hotels throughout the country as we approach this Christmas. And yet Daniel wasn't there. It's not the company for the Christian. It's not the place the child of God should adore or be present in. Daniel wasn't there. But nevertheless, he was summoned to appear before the king. And as he appeared, he reminded the king in the verses that we didn't read. He reminded, having reprimanded the king, he reminded him of his standing before God. When you look at verse 22, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver, and he continues to reprimand him. And then he begins to come to the interpretation and to the meaning, and this is the writing that was written, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. And the interpretation was followed. You know, for Belshazzar, the writing was upon the wall. Belshazzar was doomed. How like many in our land tonight. Maybe for some in this meeting tonight. Maybe for you, the writing is on the wall. You are weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. Here is a passage, and what does it teach? It teaches us God's judgment upon sin. God is a holy God, a just God, who hateth sin. He sent his Son to die for the sinner, to make a way back from the dark paths of sin. And here is a passage, as I say, that teaches us God's judgment upon sin. Belshazzar forever is like a pillar of salt. He serves as a warning to the multitude of revelers throughout the land and throughout the country. Yes, even at this Christmas season time. And what one sees here is a reflection of what is going to take place in the last of the last day. You know, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God will, God must punish sin. There are three things that I want to consider with you tonight. And the first, they're very simple. The first is Belshazzar's sin. Now, his transgression was as common then as it is common today. And with the words of the preacher Solomon, we can say there is nothing new under the sun. Now, you might say to me, well, what was Belshazzar's sin? We have taken the time to read a portion of this passage. I mean, you might say to me, well, what was so bad about having a party? What was so bad about enjoying oneself and taking a little drink or having a little bit of pleasure and enjoyment in life? What was so bad about it? You know, there are many today and they will say that to the Christian. What's wrong with having a little bit of alcohol? What's wrong with having a party? What's wrong with it? I'm not such a bad person, they will tell you. Look at so-and-so. They try to disguise. They try to cover up their sin. But what was their sin? What was Belshazzar's sin? What was so bad? Well, in the first instance, I believe there was pride. Take a moment and look at verse 2. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which was his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. So here is a clear commandment from the king for his servants to go into the temple and to bring the golden and silver vessels. These were the vessels that were stolen by Nebuchadnezzar from Solomon's temple. These vessels. Then verse 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Here is a man who is filled with pride. Here is a man who has little or no respect to the vessels of the house of God, to the holy vessels of the Lord. Here was a man who was happy to desecrate them. He didn't think twice about it. Here is a man whose attitude was, who is the Lord that I should serve him? Here is a man whose heart was filled with pride, who believes that he was a great king. My father has conquered Israel in battle and has brought these things from Jerusalem. They're here now in my palace, and I will do with them what I will. It's probably fair to say that in his heart he hated the Lord, and he hated anything pertaining to God. He hated the Jews. He had no respect to God. What was he doing here? Let's really get down to the nuts and bolts of it. Here is a man who is praising gods of gold. In a nutshell, this is idolatry. Plain and simple, it's idolatry. I said at the start, what was so wrong? What was so bad? And I'm showing you that his idolatry was his deepest and greatest sin. Now turn back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Here in the book of Exodus, in the chapter 20, we're told in the verse 3, this is a chapter wherein is recorded the giving of the Ten commandments. The verse 3, which is the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." What was Belshazzar doing? He was praising the gods of silver, of gold, of wood, and of stone. Here is a man who was worshipping false deities. And therefore, here is a man who in the first instance has broken God's holy law. That's what makes him a sinner. He's broken God's law. Look at verse 4 of Exodus chapter 20. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." What was Belshazzar doing? He was praising the gods of wood and stone, of gold. He had idolatry. And here is therefore a man who has, in the second instance, broken the second of God's commandments. Now we cannot see his heart, whether he has broken any more or not. But my friend, let me say this to you. Therein lies the great sin of Belshazzar. He has broken God's law. And because he has broken God's law, that makes him a sinner. And tonight in the gathering, what is it that makes you a sinner? So if you've broken God's law, you may not worship idols, but you may have dishonored your parents. And yet the commandments teach us, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. You may never have committed adultery. You may never have stolen. But my friend, by virtue of the fact that you have broken God's law, makes you like Belshazzar, a sinner in God's sight. I can't make it any plainer or simpler. Scripture dovetails. Scripture unites and binds itself together as plain as the nose in your face. If you have broken God's law, and you have, in your thoughts, by your words, and through your deeds, then you're a sinner, and you're as guilty as Belshazzar was. His sin was pride, followed up by presumption. Belshazzar was unmoved by the presence of the invading Medes and Persians that were outside of his city. Death was at his door, so to speak. He took one glimpse around of the mighty walls of Jerusalem. Sorry, not Jerusalem, but Babylon. 350 feet high. 87 feet thick were the walls. That's massive. Massive. Think of it. 350 feet high. 87 feet. An articulated lorry, the trailer, is generally 45 feet. That's two of them tight together. Here was a man who presumed that he was strong. Here was a man who presumed that his city was inconquerable. That's the second part of his sin. I wonder tonight in the gathering, are you young? Do you portray or think yourself to be strong? Physically strong. And as far as you're concerned, death is very far away. You think that life is impregnable. That you're not going to. Can I remind you so to Belshazzar? And we will see what happened to him. There was presumption. He literally laughed when he heard the report that the armies of the Medes and the Persians were outside. He laughed them to scorn. And therefore his attitude was, eat, drink, and be merry. That's why so many today will indulge themselves in great immorality, in drunkenness, even at this time of the year, because they think they're not going to. There is a third thought here about his sin, and that is his persistence within. Belshazzar, though warned, persisted on. Nebuchadnezzar, you will remember, if you turn back into chapter 4 of this prophecy. Verse 28 of Daniel 4 says, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon?" This is Nebuchadnezzar, his father. "That I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty." Here was a man who presumed, a man who was presumptuous, but a man who was taken off his pedestal by the Lord. A man who was brought to the lowliness of a beast. A man whose nails grew like eagles and his hair like eagle's feather. Until this man realized that the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And that's what Daniel said to Belshazzar in the verse 22 of Daniel 5. "And thou his son, You can read the preceding verses. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Belshazzar knew the gospel. Belshazzar knew that the Lord, he was God. But yet, he rebelled. He continued, he persisted in his sin. That's just like the multitudes of sinners that are speckled throughout the province of Ulster. Though they know the gospel, though they have driven past the dual carriageway, though they have seen the gospel text, though they have received the tract, though they have been preached at time and time again, persist within their sin. Am I speaking to one in the gathering tonight who is persistent within your sin? Though you know that the Lord, he is God, and yet you persist in your sin. Belshazzar's sin. Then secondly, I want you to notice his silence. At the height of Belshazzar's awful blasphemy and defiance of God, when the cup of iniquity was full, there appeared a strange phenomenon, because out of the sleeve of the night there appeared the fingers of a man's hand, writing strange words across the plaster of the wall. And suddenly the revelry ceased, as all eyes were riveted to the wall, as the verse 5 of Daniel 5 describes. By the lamp of Jehovah, which at that very hour was being itself desecrated by Belshazzar, it only now begun to serve to illuminate the strange handwriting upon the wall. Who was the inscriber? Belshazzar was stricken to silence. Fear gripped his heart. Who was the inscriber? Who was the writer, the author? I believe it was divine. I believe it was he who later appeared in the likeness of human flesh, appeared here, but only his hand was made visible. Those fingers that had written on the plaster had written before, and they will do so again. Do you remember during the plagues, the magicians admitted to Pharaoh, this is nothing else than the finger. Do you remember that? The plagues were the mark of God. Do you remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he walked this earth in John chapter 8, the verses 6 and 8? There is a narrative that tells us of a woman who was taken in adultery. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they bring that woman to Jesus that he might accuse her. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And he knelt down, he stooped down, the Bible says, and he wrote. I believe that he took his finger and he just wrote in the sand. And here we see in the scripture the evidence of the finger of God writing upon the plaster work. But as I say, this is a portion that typifies of the final day of judgment. And this divine one, when the books are opened and the Lamb's book of life is opened, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, as he's seated there, and when all men will appear before him and women, and if the name of a person is not written in that book, with that finger he will put, apart from me, ye cursed. I never knew the finger of God. This was the inscriber. This is who it was. You know, God hates sin and God must punish sin. And the sinner that appears before his throne will fall silent, as did Belshazzar. But then, when we think of the narrative here, and we think of his silence, we think as well, and we have to think of the interpreter. It is clear from the verse 8 that all of the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, the astrologers, the wise men, they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. They were baffled. And so Belshazzar, his thoughts, they begin to trouble him, and his countenance is changed, most likely into a stony whiteness. Up until this point, he had no time for the Lord. Up until this point, he had no time for the man of God. He had no time for the things of God. He could well manage on his own. He was strong like a city. He didn't need the Lord. That was until now. Thank God for the queen. The verse 10 tells us, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee. There is a man in thy kingdom. What a text is that verse. There is a man. How it reminds us of the God-man. How it typifies the man of Calvary. The only one, the Redeemer of God's elect. There is a man who has hope. That's true. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Is it not true that whenever the sinner, whenever they come and fall upon calamitous days, it is then suddenly they have time for the preacher, they have time for the man of God, and they summon the preacher. They call for the preacher to come and offer them words of counsel. Is this not a fair portrayal of our very lives and society? Thank God for Daniel. Thank God for men like Daniel today that stand faithful to the blood and to the book. Daniel was brought in. He was called for. As I said earlier, he wasn't present. Now, why was the man of God needed? Surely the Lord God omnipotent. Surely he could have written the interpretation of the words. But the Lord uses human instrument. And this man was his chosen vessel. And with and through the words of Daniel, the king was rebuked and silenced. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself, verse 23, against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and his lords and his wives, you have desecrated them. We move from his sin, from his silence to his shame. You know, the message in the wall, illuminated by the light of Jehovah, was brief. It was to the point. The message was powerful. All festivity ceased. It was hugely effective. It was personal. The word mene means numbered. Tekel means thou art weighed in the balances. And Pharez, thy kingdom is divided. It's separated. What a potent message is this. Laden with justice and judgment. It carried a note of unquestioned authority. It was all but over for the king. Soon he would hear the knock of death upon the door. The angel of death would be calling to take him away. As I said, death awaited. Look at verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. He didn't have another day. He didn't have another 24 hours to decide to get right. He didn't have it. Death was final. It was upon him. Death awaited. While Daniel was giving the interpretation, we have to move out of the city. We have to move away into the hills and into the valleys. We have to see the Medes and the Persians. What were they busying themselves doing? They were already in Babylonian soil. The great river Euphrates, which cut diagonally through the city, they were even now at this time, they were busy diverting the waters of that river, that it would cease to flow through the city. Then it didn't matter how strong the walls were. It didn't matter how great the gates were, how impregnable, how many bolts or bars were upon them, because the Medes and Persians could enter upon the riverbed. In that night, all hope was perishing. Does he not remind you of Luke 12 and 20 and the parable? This night thy soul shall be required. What of God tonight required thy soul? Are you ready? Are you saved? Turn over in your Bible to the book of Colossians. And as you turn up that place, can I say to you, with regards to Belshazzar, here is a man without hope. Here is a man for him the writing was upon the wall. Here is a man who has sinned and sinned greatly, who has been silenced by his sin and shamed. And in that night, he was swept out and out into God's eternity, without hope, without redemption, without salvation. But here in Colossians chapter 2, the verse 14, can I say to you that right now, for you there is hope. Because like Belshazzar, upon your life, the writing is upon the wall. You're a sinner. But notice verse 14 of Colossians chapter 2. Blotting out. We'll read verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. There is the gospel. That is what Christ has done for the believer. He has blotted out their sin. It's washed neath the blood of the Lamb. Gone are my transgressions. Purged are my iniquities. They're blotted out. I'm free from the law, happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. But what about you?
What about you? Are you saved? Are you like Belshazzar? Oh, dear soul, in the moments now, cry, call upon God, that in wrath he will remember mercy. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake.